Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. We have been attempting to work through the Gospel of Mark. There have been some times we have departed for a little while and come back. And we should, Lord willing, finish chapter 3 this evening. And then continue on our path. We spoke a little while back, a few weeks ago, as a matter of fact, concerning this chapter and the last portion of this chapter and the idea that it has a chiastic structure, that there were three stories or three narratives that are told to us that have a similar idea and feel to them. If you recall, the first one, the friends of our Lord Jesus Christ had come to him and said that he was beside himself and they wanted to lay hold on him and rescue him, if you will. We talked about the idea that that is actually, they were actually saying that he was crazy, that he was out of his mind, and that they were actually laying hold on him to arrest him, if you will, to gather him out by force if necessary to help him. And then we spoke about the scribes and them calling him or saying that he was doing his works by the power of Satan, by the power of Beelzebub. And we went into exactly what that took, how the Lord handled that in a house divided against itself, and then dealing with the unpardonable sin, that of calling the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ that they saw the power of Satan and instead of the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is painting a picture for us of how people see and view the Lord Jesus Christ. Here are those that knew him and they are thinking, well, he's thinking more of himself than he ought to think. And here are those that saw his miracles and couldn't deny who he was. They saw exactly in the scriptures what the Bible had foretold about who the Messiah was to be. They saw him perform those very things that were predicted, and yet they claimed that he was working under the power of Satan instead. And then in this last portion, we have a different viewpoint, and that's the viewpoint of family. That's the viewpoint of the Lord's earthly family coming to him and wanting to see him, wanting to talk to him. We don't know the circumstances surrounding it, why they wanted to see him, what was the purpose behind their visit, but they couldn't get in, and they knocked on the door or sent message and word inside that your family's outside, your mother and your brothers are outside, and they want to see you. They want to talk with you. And we talked briefly about the idea that this is putting him on an earthly level. That it is stripping away his divinity because it's making it just the idea of the humanity. And so we're going to look at these four verses, five verses this evening, and we're going to do it in a little bit different way. We're going to look at some questions, and we're going to attempt to answer those questions by what we see. So I'm going to read verses 31 through 35 of Mark chapter 3. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. So we look at this passage, and there's some questions that came to my mind, and hopefully there will be something that maybe you didn't think of or you thought of, and we can look at some of those answers together. So here you think of Jesus. Here he is. He's teaching. He's seated in this house, and he's teaching the multitude. He's potentially healing, but he's working in the ministry, and there's a distraction that arises. There have been many a time when I've been preaching and teaching and distractions arise, and I try to completely ignore the distraction, if it's at all possible, or to bring the distraction into what's taking place. It's not an easy thing to do. But Jesus deals with distractions in a very interesting way. And he does it with such skill because of who he is. Because he is the Son of God. He's able to do this. And so what does he do? How does Jesus respond to distractions when he was teaching? And here's a perfect example of it. Here is a distraction. His mother and his brothers are out looking to be spoken with. He's told this in the midst of whatever is taking place. How does he respond? Well, he responds by focusing on the spiritual. He takes whatever physical circumstance is taking place and he focuses that onto a spiritual matter. So his mother and his brothers are outside trying to see him. And so what does he do? He says, he looks around and he says, "Behold, my mother and my brothers." And he all of a sudden changes the focus from a physical circumstance to a spiritual circumstance. Because he's looking at a group of people and he says, "This is my mother, this is my brother, this is my family," if you will. And then he clarifies it even further by saying, "Whoever does the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." And so he's saying, he's taking what was a focus and a distraction to pull him down to just an earthly level, and he grabs it and he says, "No, we're going to focus on the spiritual instead. We're not going to look at this." And he does this numerous times. One good example is the woman at the well. He starts having a conversation, and she's talking about water, and he changes the subject into a spiritual water. And she starts to talk about, he says to call her husband, and she doesn't have a husband, and goes through that process. And she says, and then she tries to change the subject again. And he's constantly veering back and bringing things back to the topic at hand, which is her soul, and dealing with her on that spiritual level. And that's exactly what the Lord does time and again. He takes something that would be a distraction and he uses it to pinpoint out a very poignant truth, very poignant spiritual matter that needs to be dealt with, that is relevant to what he is doing and what he is teaching. So what then does Jesus' response tell us about the priorities of his ministry? Why did he come? Well, we've dealt with this before, but it's good to rehash exactly what that priority is. It's to preach the gospel. In Mark 1:14 and also in verse 38, it said repeatedly that he came forth to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He came to preach salvation to sinners. He came to preach faith in the Son of God. That's why he came. He didn't come to be a baby in a manger, although he was one. He didn't come to be an obedient son to his mother and his stepfather, although he was one. He didn't come to be a good carpenter, although I'm sure he was one. He didn't come to be just a good teacher, and though I know that he was one. He didn't come to just perform miracles. What was his purpose? It was to preach the gospel. And even in the midst of a distraction like this, where he's told that his mother and his brothers are outside looking to talk to him, he takes that and says, "No, who is my mother and my brothers?" And he looks around and he says, "These are my mothers and my mother and my brethren, because whoever does the will of God, whoever does the will of the one who sent me, the same is my mother and my brother and my sister." And he's saying, you can be a part of the family of God. How is that possible? By doing the will of God. And we'll see in a little bit exactly what he's referring to. So you think about this. First off, who is Jesus referring to when he makes that statement? When he asks the question, he says, "Who is my mother and my brothers?" And then he answers his own question after looking around on them. And he says, "Behold, my mother and my brethren." Well, first off, we have to say that he was looking explicitly at his disciples. In Matthew chapter 12, the parallel account, it says that he was looking on his disciples. And so you can say, well, that's a limited number of people. Whether it was the 12 disciples or whether it was a larger group of disciples, we're not sure. But in any case, you say, well, that's a limited number. But I think it's a larger number than that, because I don't think he was limiting it to just that number. And the reason I say that is over in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. See, we're even having to deal with a distraction here of this noise in the background. It says in verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." There are time and again he's saying, these are my brethren. Who is it? Who are his brethren? Those that he suffered for. Those that he died for. Those that trust him. Those that God has given him. Those are the very ones that he's talking about. In the circumstance where he is in Mark chapter 3, in that house, the ones he's speaking about, the disciples, well, that's the classification he gives them. But any child of God, hence the family situation taking place, anyone who has been born again of the Spirit of God is the Son of God, is the brother of Jesus, or the mother, or the sister, or the daughter, however, whatever classification you would fit into in that family. You are a direct relative. That is a tremendous blessing. That is something that should encourage those that believe. When you think about this, and you hear this statement, how to be a part of the family of God, and wanting to be, hopefully wanting to be a part of the family of God, and you say, well, what's the situation? He says, well, look in verse 35. "For whosoever shall do the will of God shall be the same as my brother and my sister and mother." That word "whosoever" should be a great encouragement. That there is no restriction. You do not have to be a Jew. You do not have to be wealthy. You do not have to know all of the right things. You do not have to walk down an aisle. You don't have to be baptized in a particular way. There are no actions for you to do to be called a child of God, except believe, except trust. It's whosoever. This is something that the Jews didn't understand. They thought that they were a child of God because they were a child of Abraham, because they were descended from Abraham. But Jesus repeatedly throughout the Gospels says whosoever, that there is not a distinction, that his mother and his brothers who are outside have no place of honor over someone who is his brother because of being a brother by faith. That's a blessing. That the blood has no pull over him. The blood of that immediate family has no pull over him compared to the blood, compared to the pull of that spiritual family. That's where it's connected. That's where it is. And it's a whosoever situation. So he says, whosoever shall do the will of God. Well, that raises the question, what is the will of God? What is God's will for us? Well, there's a tremendous amount of places we could look. But we'll try and limit ourselves to just two, both in the same chapter. In John chapter 6. John chapter 6, this is a lengthy portion of Scripture where Jesus is teaching. He feeds the 5,000. And then people are following after him and they're wanting to be fed again. And Jesus, in verse 26 of John chapter 6, says, "Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? And this is a verse the children should recognize from his, from Discovery Club, Isaiah and Malachi. Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Please stop. This is the work of God, Isaiah, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. That's God's will. That's whoever doeth the will of God, it is believing on him whom he hath sent. It is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in verse 40, and it says, And this is the will of him that sent me. So this is God's will, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So Jesus is saying here, this is God's will. This is what the will of God is. Whether you're looking at it from Mark's perspective, or Matthew's perspective, or Luke's perspective, or John's perspective, this is the will of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. This is the will of God, that you believe upon him, and when you believe upon him, you will receive everlasting life. That's the will of God. That's the promise of God. And that promise is related to whosoever. There's no restrictions based off of family, based off of anything beyond trusting Christ. So what does then, how does that connection get made? How do you say, well, you're a child of God? How do you say Jesus is your brother? Well, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. Paul is speaking here to the Galatians, and he says, For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. If you be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, there's a lot of confusion in the world today. There's a lot of confusion in Christianity today at times as well. People equate the family of God with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They think those are the same thing. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that there are local churches that you can be a member of, but you don't have to be a member of one to be a Christian. However, the Bible teaches that if you are a Christian, then you are in the family of God. That something that the Bible does equate is the family of God and the kingdom of God. Because if you are the son of a king, so we can take the English monarchs as an example. Right now, there is a queen. Queen Elizabeth, and she has a son named Charles. It's Prince Charles. If he still is alive, when his mother finally dies, he'll become king. Right now, he is in her kingdom. He lives in his mother's kingdom. One day when he is king, if he becomes king, one day his children will be in his kingdom. They're part of his family. If you are a child of the king, if you are in God's family, then you are inherently in God's kingdom. That's the way it works. That's the way it goes together. That does not necessarily mean you are in one of the Lord's churches. That's a different scenario altogether. That's about functionality, about sanctification, about obedience. So here is this situation. To be in God's family. You become then a child of the king. You become an heir. That you have an inheritance, undefiled, waiting for you. In chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 4, Paul says, But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. See, that's what God has done. That's what God does when He saves a sinner. He says, you're now born under the Spirit. And when you are born under the Spirit, you have been brought in to the family of God through adoption. And He says, now you are my son. You're no longer the son of Satan. You're no longer a son of the devil following after his works. Now you are my son, my child. And I've adopted you, but not only have I adopted you, I have made you a complete heir. So that all of the promises are now yours. That they are fulfilled in you. To the point where you can go to the Father in heaven and cry, Abba, Father. Abba means daddy. It's an affectionate term, a term of caring. Where you can call Him Father, but you can do it in such a way that there is an intimacy. Because He knows you and He cares for you. Why? Because you are no longer a servant. You're a son. You're an heir. You're a brother. That's why very rarely will you hear me call someone pastor. The pastor of the church back in Kentucky that sent us out, I don't call him Pastor Hunt. I call him Brother Hunt. The man that was my mentor in the ministry was a pastor, Ron Crisp. But I don't call him that. I call him Brother Ron. It's not to sound funny. That's not to sound strange. It's because we are brothers in Christ. When I greet another Christian, when I met those Christians in Nepal, I greeted them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because that's what they are to me. And that they're actually closer to me than my family of origin. Than my brothers and my sister and my mother. Why? Because my brothers and my sister and my mother are not Christians. They're not following after Christ. So I have a bond with those folks that will last through eternity. That I don't have with my mother. That I don't have with my sister. That I don't have with my brothers. Unless the Lord saves them. And I pray that He does. So that's the truth that Jesus is teaching in this passage. That's the wonderful truth He's teaching in this passage. That through faith, through belief, through following Him, through seeing Him for who He is, through coming to Him for forgiveness, through all of those things, whichever word you want to use, looking unto Him, you're forgiven of your sins. But not only are you forgiven of your sins, you are made a child of God. You are adopted into the family of God. And once in the family, you're never going to be removed from the family. You're never going to be kicked out of the kingdom. You're in His hand. And so when Jesus is teaching here in this room, in this house, and someone comes and says, your mother and your brothers are outside, they want to talk to you. He says, who is my mother? Who's my brother? It's those that are sitting here amongst me. His disciples. Those who know Him. Those who love Him. That's the relationship. And that's the relationship we each can have. Through faith. Through trust. Through belief. That's the focus of the gospel ministry. That's the focus of Jesus' ministry. That through faith, you can be a child of God. That through faith, you can have the forgiveness of sins. You can have His Spirit dwelling within you. That you can walk your life with Him instead of on your own. And there is no greater person to walk through your life with. And you can cry to God, Abba, Father, because you can do it as a child of God and no longer a servant. And so we point you to Jesus Christ. Amen.